Exodus chapter 5 begins like this. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" So we're introduced to the scene now. Moses and Aaron finally now stepping into the throne room before Pharaoh, and no doubt with certain expectations. Chapter 4 ended by saying the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. You know, this picture's taken 400 years to become reality. They have been enslaved to one degree or another, one thing or another, for 400 years. God had prophesied that clearly that it would happen. And now that's kind of come to a crescendo. And Moses and Aaron see the children of Israel fall on their faces and worship the Lord. And no doubt it creates great expectation in their hearts. And they're going to walk in now to address Pharaoh. And it says, and afterward, the idea is after this experience with the children of Israel bowing their heads and worshiping, after that, Moses and Aaron, and it just says, went in and told — you don't tell Pharaoh anything — told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." So we're not told what kind of an invitation this is. Moses and Aaron, it just says, went in to stand before the lion in his den. You know, this is not — they went in. They didn't go to see the mayor. You might make an appointment. You know, they didn't go to see the governor or a senator or a president. They didn't go to see a prime minister. You know, this is not a political servant, the public servant that they're walking into. This is deity. This is a guy who thinks he's superhuman. He has more authority and power than anybody we know in the world today. And behind all of that is principalities and powers. There's darkness behind it, as there would be behind Nebuchadnezzar and Ashurbanipal and all of these rulers. Herod, when he slaughtered all the innocents, Haman, when he wanted to kill all the Jews. You look at the news today and see the power brokers, you see money and power moving. Behind all of that, there is darkness. It isn't just human energy. It isn't just the swamp, whatever that is. There have been swamps for thousands of years. In this swamp, Pharaoh is sitting at the top of the pile. And it says they went in. We don't know whether Moses maybe still has some friends in high places, how they got the invitation, but Pharaoh allows this, and him and Aaron go in and stand in front of Pharaoh, if you can imagine. And they says, and they told him — you don't do that — they told him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He doesn't like that. Over in verse 10, he's going to make his own announcements and says, "Thus saith Pharaoh." Here it says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And what God has to say to Pharaoh is, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh no doubt chafes at that, because he believes these are his people. They're his slaves. And he's hearing another voice now, a divine voice. And God is the same. He told Abraham, he told Moses, I am that I am, never changing, always the same, never needing resource, never, you know, he's the self-existent one. The Bible says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. He is the same today. And in the Egypt we live in, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And there are principalities and powers, but our God, who's willing to own us, imperfect, forgiveness-needing human beings, he calls us his people. Let my people go. In fact, there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Gabriel there speaking to Joseph says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus said, would say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God wants his people to be free. God wants his people to be free. He has not changed. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was always the very heart of God to redeem his people. Exodus means departure. It is a book of redemption. And what God wants is our departure from this world. And he wants us to be free. God wants us to be free. Look, and I can think of things in my own life as a believer that I still need to be free of. All three services this morning, there are going to be people, our brothers and our sisters in Christ that are here that need to be free of substance abuse, of bigotry and prejudice, of hatred and unforgiveness, of fear, never at peace. They need to be free. You and I, God wants us to be free. That is our God. And tonight it'll be one of the things we pray about. I encourage you to come praying for God to free us in greater and greater degrees. That's who he is. Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to open the prison doors. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want you in bondage to fear, or drugs, or pornography, or hatred. He doesn't want you hurt by other people, and you can't let go of it. And as long as you hold on to it, they have power over you. He wants you to be free. That's who he is. Before he formed the world, the Lamb was slain, and he made provision for human beings to be emancipated and to be set free. And that's what he wants for all of us. And it's always the struggle. This is a struggle in this picture between God and a principality and power and a dark force. And it is to set a race free that God has a purpose for that this world will still realize. And that the, a nation that will still serve this world. He is the God of the Hebrews, it says. It doesn't say that specifically about any other national group. But we look at the news today, this is still going on. Jerusalem is going to be the city of the great king. Christ is going to rule the world from Jerusalem. And there is still a battle over a race of people, a conflict that was happening here in this picture. And there is still, as there was between Israel and Egypt then, there still is today between the church and Rome, as there always was when church first started, the Colosseum, the Romans, the persecution. And there are all kinds of political voices today, all kinds of voices around us that don't want you to believe what you believe. They don't want you to be free for you to believe what you believe. They don't want you to be able to say that marriage is between a man and a woman. They don't want you free to do any of those things. God wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. And I think of the things in my own life, my own heart, that I still want to be freed from. And he says, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Not yours, Pharaoh. Let my people go. And I want them to come into the wilderness there and have a feast. I want them there with me in my presence. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, and history is rapidly moving to its close today. And this struggle is intensified, no doubt, all around us. In verse 2, then, it says, and Pharaoh said, now he answers, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh just asked for an introduction, and he's going to get it in the next 8 chapters. He will know who the Lord is by the time that's over. But we understand his question. You know, Egypt historically was polytheistic. Pharaoh knew many gods. He himself considered a god. It's not an unrealistic question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the God of slaves. I hear Yul Brynner say that. You know, you're my slave and you want me to yield to your God? Who can your God personally, and who could he possibly be when you're my slave? And that's what the world wants you to think. Who do you think your God is when you're my slave? You're stuck in my rut. You're compromising in my sin. You're bowing the knee secretly and other people don't know it to what I'm putting in front of you. Who is your God that I should obey him? And look, that's the most important question in the history of humanity. Who is the Lord? There's not a more important question than that. And he understands, who is the Lord that I should obey him? The word there, obey, is to hearken, to listen to. And that question is being asked 1,000 times today in 1,000 different places. It's being asked on the street. It's being asked in the centers of immorality. It's being asked by university professors. It's being asked in the hatred of politics. It's being asked in the violence of war. All around the world today, the question is being asked 1,000 times, who is the Lord that I should obey him? It's being asked all around us. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not. I don't distinguish. I don't perceive. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He's taking this stand here. He's not going to yield. You know, Pharaoh himself putting himself in the place of God, just like Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. This question being asked over and over. The answer comes, they said, who is the Lord? The God of the Hebrews. And notice this, hath met with us. There's a positive sense of that in the Hebrew. The God of the Hebrews, he's come to us. He's met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert. Verse 1 calls it the wilderness. And it says here, and sacrifice. Verse 1 says, and have a feast, the Lord says. Here they say, a sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Look, the Lord has already promised them. He said to Moses, when Moses asked, how do I know? He said, here's the sign. When you bring this people out of Egypt, they're going to worship me upon this mountain, the mountain of God, Horeb in Midian, which was much further than 3 days' journey. Moses already had that, and he knew that promise had been made to him. Here, the interesting thing, it says that we might sacrifice to our God, lest he fall upon us. In verse 1, God is speaking. And he said, I want my people free, that we might have a feast together. That's the divine perspective. It's the heart of God. When we take communion, we're having this feast with him, remembering what his son did for us. On the human side, it says we're going to go into the desert and offer sacrifice. That describes the human need. It says, lest he fall upon us. Because they understand what they need is atonement. They need the blood of an innocent substitute. They need propitiation. Incident, the same incident from God's perspective, it's going to be a feast. From the human perspective, it's going to be a sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. Lest he fall upon us. And that's what you and I have in Jesus Christ. We have that forgiveness that the world doesn't have. Lest he fall upon us. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. So this remarkable picture now is put here and is put before us. And then it says this, verses 4-9, give us Pharaoh's response. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And that's all plural. It tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, because Moses said the children of Israel are not going to listen, God said, they shall hearken to thy voice. Thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. You shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto our God. So Moses had that here, and he's saying now, this is not going to happen. You need to get back, plural. No, he's speaking, no doubt, to the elders that represent the Jews. Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many. Israel has increased in numbers. And you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers. The taskmasters were Egyptian. The officers were the foremen, Hebrews, Jews. You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tally of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. This is always Pharaoh's answer. Whenever you want to draw close to the Lord, whenever you have that kind of experience, they had bowed and worshiped. There was a stirring, as there may be a stirring in your life at times. You can be sure that whenever at that point you want to draw close to the Lord, greater burdens are going to be laid upon you. That is just the way it goes. There is never spiritual progress without warfare. Ever. And now Pharaoh, darkness behind him, because it isn't unreasonable that they ask to go 3 days and worship their God. In the Louvre in Paris, there's a manuscript from Ramesses II when he was in power, and it's slaves asking Ramesses if they can take a few days and go and worship their gods. And it was given. There's also a limestone slab with that engraving on it as well. And it wasn't unreasonable. It was something because the Egyptians were polytheistic. They worshiped many gods. The slaves had their own gods. It wasn't unheard of that they would say to Pharaoh, let us go and worship our God. Permission was given. This is not unreasonable, but you have a contest here between light and darkness. The lines are drawn. And Pharaoh's saying, this is not
going to happen. In fact, let me lay a heavier load upon you. Now, historically, the reality of this, the archaeologist Spade always finally agrees with the Bible. They have found bricks and python in some of these area with straw in the brick. And they discovered that the straw, the fiber, helped strengthen the brick. The straw was brought to the Israelites. Mud was made and put in casts. And then those bricks would dry in the sun. And what they discovered is the fiber from the straw strengthened the bricks. But more than that, as that fiber deteriorated, it produced an acid which continued to harden the bricks. So this is something historically that took place. Now he says, now, no more. Nobody's going to bring you the straw now. You go get it yourself now, but you're going to make the same amount of bricks. You have to understand what this meant now, to scatter, to work faster, to try to get this done. And it says that they gathered stubble. Again, in Python, they have found buildings where the bottom layers of the bricks have straw in them. The middle layers have stubble. And in some of those buildings, the top layers have no straw or stubble at all. It's just clay. And they made millions of brick. Look, the temples and the pyramids, they were built out of stone. But most of the other buildings, not just homes, but palaces and so forth, were made of brick and certain thickness to the walls and so forth. So this is something that literally happened, but it is giving us a picture. And he's saying to them, get back to work, greater burden, don't give me this God stuff. Same thing the world is saying today. And he says here, don't let them regard vain words. Now look, to regard there in the Hebrew means to stare at or to gaze upon, to look at something, to examine it. Don't let them examine, gaze upon vain. It just doesn't mean empty. It's a specific Hebrew word. It means deceptive. Don't let them give regard to this deception that their God is there. Listen to me. It's the world that we live in today that wants to tell you the same thing. Do not regard deceptive words. This Bible stuff is nonsense. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe these things? You know, you're going to believe that? You know, you got to be kidding me. You know, our message to the world is not deceptive. What you and I have to say to this world today is not deceptive. Sinners want to say the same thing about the Bible. Are you kidding? Who is God that I should obey him? I can't believe you got your mind set on these deceptive things. Here's the truth. The Bible tells us this. That man is a fallen creature. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please listen. He wants you. He's paid for you. The problem is you're a fallen creature and you are not prepared to die. You are a fallen, sinful creature in your heart. You are not prepared to die and you are not fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. That's not deception. That's truth. It's truth, and the Holy Spirit can bring that to human hearts. You are not prepared to die. You're a fallen creature. You are not ready to stand in the presence of a holy God. But the rest of the story is through God's grace, he has sent an all-sufficient Savior to deal with that problem in your life. And if you will accept Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for your sins, you will have eternal life. You will be ready to meet a holy God. And he would say that to everyone here who doesn't know. Look, people here that are unsaved, if you're sitting here today, you want to be free as well. Let my people go, God says. You want to be set free from all of the nonsense that chokes you and suffocates you and that you brag about but never gets you anywhere. And you go home and lay on your own bed at night and you know how empty you are. You got everybody else fooled. But the truth of God's word, it's not deceptive. You know, it's not vain words. It's truth that you're not ready to die. You're unsaved. You're not ready to stand before a holy God. But there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in your place on the cross. And he rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. That's not deceptive. That's the message we have for the world. And the world wants to scream at us. It wants to shut us up. Canada, they pass laws. If you say now marriage is between a man and a woman, it's hate speech, and they want to put you in jail. The world hates us when we talk about Christ and forgiveness and sin. The world doesn't want to hear about sin. Doesn't want to hear the S word. Doesn't want to hear the H word either. Hell. But we're not deceiving the world. We're telling the truth to the world. And the word of God has power in it. It's not deception. And you look, all of the things we get tied up with when we try to draw close to the Lord, and then Satan gets us involved in material things. You need more straw. You need more hay. You need more stubble. No, God is saying, let my people go. I want my people to be free. And I want human beings that are perishing to be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Verse 10 says, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, the Jews, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you and get straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? So the Egyptian taskmasters, who are accountable to Pharaoh now, are now beating the foreman, the Jewish Hebrew foreman who they set over the Hebrew people, because they're not getting them to get the work done. So now they're getting beaten. You know, isn't it so interesting? God overall is in this picture saying, I want my people to come to me. And it set off this cascade of events where now it seems like it's getting worse. Here's the news. It may get worse before it gets better. All of us need to understand that. It's a good bumper sticker. It may get worse before it gets better. In fact, in this world, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And look, there can be this unrealistic thing. We can lead somebody to Christ and say, everything's going to be hunky-dory now, no problems, everything's going to be wonderful, nothing's going to go wrong. But Christians get cancer. Christians get robbed. Christians end up in all kinds. That's unrealistic. Or we tell them, oh, you're a Christian, now your life's going to fall apart now, you're going to pay for it, you're going to be miserable. That's the other extreme, which is wrong as well. The truth is, we become God's children, and he's in the process of conforming us into the image and likeness of his Son. And he will take us through the necessary schooling and circumstances in life for that to happen. And God is still overall in this circumstance now where they're getting beaten because they're not producing enough. And look, this is what they have to learn. Verse 15, it says, and the officers of the children of Israel, they were Jewish, came and they cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, well, you are idle. You're idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, it's when Pharaoh says that, they understand Aaron and Moses are the problem. Go, therefore, now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tally of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil. They were in a bad situation. After it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks, from your daily task. Look what they do, and it's so much like us. When the problem comes on them, they cry in the wrong direction. It's just like us. We are so inclined to go and try to solve everything on the horizontal. We're going to go and whine to the wrong person, gripe to the wrong person, gossip to the wrong person. We're going to gather our posse because somebody has hurt us. We're going to do, you know, this is what the children of Israel do. They are not yet ready to be delivered from Egypt because they are still crying to Pharaoh. Three times they say, we are your servant. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, said, bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and so forth. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. They said to Pharaoh three times, we're your servants. They go and they cry to him. Listen, we learn these things. We end up crying in the wrong direction too many times. And that happens to them here. Now, it tells us in verse 20, and they met. So they leave Pharaoh's presence, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way. They're standing there as they're leaving. And they came forth as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. The Hebrew says, you've made us stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. You really stink when it burns someone's eyes. You've made us stink in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Your fault. You guys are the ones that did this. Because of you, now Pharaoh has this opinion. Well, really, what do you think Pharaoh's opinion of you was before that? You were slaves. What do you think Satan's opinion is of you? What do you think the world, as it comes to you with all its temptation, and it knows the chinks in your armor, it knows your weaknesses, it knows where to hit you. What do you think the enemy's opinion of you is? Satan hates mankind. Satan laughs as human beings who are image bearers kill one another. He's mocking and he's laughing as human beings take the life of other human beings. Because he sees you as image bearers and he hates you. You stink to him. They come to Moses and Aaron saying, are you kidding me? You set this all off. You're the deliverer. I thought, yeah, you were here. You're going to make things better. You know what you've done to us now? Now we stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. Really? What do you think he thought about you yesterday? Something better than that? Interesting to see them complain here. The interesting thing that's taking place is this. God, chapter 319, chapter 421, had told Moses, when you go to Egypt, Pharaoh certainly will not let you go. He is going to harden his heart. Moses was prepared, as we should be. The New Testament talks to us about helmets of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the word of God. It tells us we're to bring every thought into captivity of Christ. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, the pulling down strongholds. The Bible tells us that you and I don't live on a playground. We live on a battlefield. So that shouldn't be a surprise. You know, Pharaoh, God prepared him for that. But there is no record in the inspired scripture that says God ever prepared Moses to face his own brethren. And ultimately, that is the ultimate test in some way for God's servants, when it becomes your own family, your own brethren, who come and tear you down because of what you believe, or they don't believe it the same way you believe it. There's no room for opinion or preference. And it can be so hurtful. But we look at that, it's sufficient for the servant to be as his master. When we look at the life of Jesus, he was misunderstood and rejected by his brethren. His own family said that he had lost his mind. His own brothers and sisters, his mother. It is enough and sufficient that we should be as our master. Because ultimately, you know, there is that test for all of us there in the closest of human relationships. You know, his brethren are finally going to yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." But it is in that place, when all of those other crutches are removed, that we are finally driven to his presence. It says there in verse 22, "And Moses returned," not with Aaron, he's alone, "unto the Lord Yahweh, and said, Lord Adonai, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" At least he's crying in the right direction. Okay? Maybe he shouldn't be griping the way that he is. "Lord, you blew this one. Well, you know, why have you even sent me? I didn't ask for this job. I was minding my business, taking care of sheep, and you and the burning bush thing, you know, you had to do this, and you send me here, and you tell me, you know, all this is going to, and it's this is the bomb. Everything's blown apart." Look, when you're in that place and everything is gone, even your brethren, everything else is pushed away, you can be honest with the Lord. You can say to him, "Lord, I'm doubting you. Lord, this hurts. Lord, I tell other people about your love all the time, and I feel like you've forsaken me." You can say that to him. He's paid the price. The door is open so his children can come and be honest with him. And when every other resource fails, sometimes he's finally got us where he wants us. It's a seminary that's divine. And Moses, it says in that place, says, "Wherefore?" Why? He's asking the questions. How can this be? "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." So this incredible picture, beginning with God wanting his people to be free. "Let my people go, that they can have a feast with me." Who is the Lord? Are you kidding me that I should obey him? You know, and what are you people doing, setting your hopes, you know, on these deceptive words that you can trust Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven? Listen, you know, that's what's going to happen. And then greater burdens are going to be laid upon you. Instead of thinking about heaven, you're going to have to think about stubble. You're going to have to think about all this other stuff. Material things that become distracting, that maybe not necessarily wrong in themselves, but in that particular season when you're drawing close to the Lord, how those distraction, that extra burden comes, and the enemy makes sure it happens. When that happens, don't cry on the human level. Don't cry to Pharaoh. Don't cry to people. Don't go around. Don't gather your posse and try to fix everything on the horizontal. Cry on the vertical. Cry to him. And then when your own brethren come, and it's the hardest place, the most discouraging in some ways, you remember that our high priest can be touched with our infirmities, because he was in every way tempted as we are. His own brothers and sisters at one point come thought that he had lost his mind. His own brethren, it says, the Jews, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But what you and I have today are not empty words, they're not deceptive. We have the words of life. We have heaven in front of us. We have a price that has been paid. And reflected in all of this are greater things. Listen, Israel's future still reflected in this situation with Pharaoh. Israel is still to face unimaginable days in the time of Jacob's trouble. A ruler will arise, the man of sin, like Pharaoh, who will refuse to hear the testimony of God's two witnesses, just like it was happening here. And Israel is nationally will be treated cruelly in these last days again. These things are foreshadowing. You know, it was Israel in Egypt. It is the church in Rome. What we have is life for a lost world. And God wants us to be free in regards to that. You can't free yourself. You don't have the tools yourself. You come to Him. Tonight we want to do that. You need to be free from hatred or from bitterness or from unforgiveness or from hurt, from pornography, from drugs, from substance. You need to be free from prejudice and bitterness and hatred, whatever it is. You know, Christians, these things get on us. God says to Pharaoh, to Satan, let my people go. My people. My people. Let them go. I want my people to be free. Amen? Let's stand together. And if you've never come to Christ, listen, as we sing this last song, we're going to invite you. You know, the Bible says that you are not prepared to die. Whoever you are, I don't care if you're religious, and we're not talking about that. We're not talking about Calvary Chapel. We're not talking about a denomination. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's the one that rose from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Do you know Him? Because you in your sin, you're not prepared to die. And you are not fit when you die to stand in the presence of a holy God. But the Savior has come and died in your place and paid for your sin. He's paid the debt that you owed. But you need to accept that in faith. And if you want to be saved today, you want to be free. As we sing this last song, slip out of your pew, come down, stand here. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible. We don't want your email or your address, your phone number. We want nothing from you. We want everything for you. If a friend brought you, they're probably going to say, come on, come on, I'll go down with you. But let's pray. Then we'll worship. It's not time for everybody to run out, by the way. Why don't you pray with us? Because somewhere the last person is going to get saved and we're out of here. And you're more worried about getting to your car than getting out of here. You're more worried about getting out of here than getting out of here. So let's bow our hearts. Let's pray. Please listen to your heart. God will speak to you there. If you don't know Him and you haven't received His forgiveness, He does not want you to die without Him and then die eternally afterwards. He only wants you, you know, to come to glory when you take your last breath, because He's paid the price and you're the most expensive thing in the universe. Lord, I know You've overheard. Lord, we're going to lift our hearts and our voices to You now, Lord. You said You hate when there's hypocrisy and people's voices are lifted, but their hearts are somewhere else. We want to lift our hearts and our voices. And Lord, we do pray for any here, Lord. You add to the church such as should be saved, Lord. Anyone who's here, man, woman, boy, girl, Lord, who doesn't know You, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, mom, dad, Lord, son, daughter, whoever they might be. Lord, we put that in your hands. No one comes unless your Spirit draws them. Lord, we pray today you would cause them to make a public stand and say, I want salvation. I want forgiveness. Lord, we put that in your hands. Receive our praise now. We pray in your name. Amen.